Many of you heard the news, watched the news, and saw the reports out of Charlottesville. This is a picture of two protesters clashing in Charlottesville. They're yelling at each other. They're angry with each other. But here's the problem. I can't tell which side either of them are on. They pretty much look like the same guy to me, don't they? I mean, you might be able to say that, well, maybe the colors of the one person might show you something different, but to be blunt, these guys probably share a chem class later on that week. This is the problem with what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with people who are angry with each other, but they're not really any different from each other. They have differing opinions and different understandings. They have a different read of history and a different sense of what's right and what might be wrong. But the question that we have to ask here is, who's the bad guy? Now, over the last week, there's been a lot of things, the last week and a half, there's been a lot of talk about how we need to denunciate, we need to repudiate evil. And I agree. Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes. I followed his ghost to Buchenwald concentration camp, where I spent a month there excavating a cell that he was imprisoned in. While I was there, I read his writings, read them all. And he's one of the guys that outside of the biblical writers, I've studied the deepest. His word, silence in the face of evil, is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. I believe it. But I also know that hatred is wrong. Even the hating of haters is inappropriate. And one of the difficult things that the church faces in today's world is that the prophetic voice does not take political sides. It doesn't determine between the king and the people. It doesn't determine between the left and the right. The prophetic voice determines God and the people. God and the response of the world. We're not beholden to a side or an agenda that is not God's. This often puts us in a very difficult place. Because God's agenda is not our agenda. And whenever we hear the news, whenever we watch, read the newspapers, whenever we engage in conflict and clashes, we have a tendency to superimpose our agenda onto God's. The reality is that hate plus hate does not equal love. Now, I'm also a sports fan, and I could tell you when my agenda is pushed on, I'm an angry fan. I could be an angry dad sometimes when it's my kids on the field, because I know who I like. I know who I'm rooting for. And usually when I have someone that I'm rooting for, everything else is secondary, including the rules of the game, and what I'm willing to accept from my own team. You know, when your own team's dirty, usually it, you know, there was reasons for it, right? When the other team's dirty, it's inexcusable. That's how you know bias. And that's how you know that what you are talking about is not seeing the world as God sees the world. Oftentimes, our biases actually make things worse. You know, our meditation quote is from a Christian fellow by the name of Chris Jammy in his book, Philosophy. If you've ever had a chance to read it, it's just a group of really kind of proverbs that he's put into writing. And Jammy writes, a young outcast will often feel that there is something wrong with himself, but as he gets older, grows more confident in who he is, he will adapt. He will begin to feel that there's something wrong with everyone else. This is one of the things that happens to people who get radicalized and who get angry. They feel alone. They feel separated. They feel that somehow the world is against them, or at least their neighbors are against them. And as they grow up, and as they grow older, what occurs is they start to see that everyone else is wrong. The inadequacies that they felt throughout their younger years get projected onto other people. And other people are the reason they feel that way. When you look into the crowds, so many people have felt rejected and maligned. And they seek acceptance. It's amazing to me how the groups like to dress alike. They like to wear the same symbols and the same patches. It doesn't really matter what group you're talking about. But it seems like all of the groups gather around the way they dress, the way they act, the way the symbols that they wear, and they find power in the group so that they can conform, so that they can feel like they're one of a crowd. And it doesn't matter what banner they gather under. They want to be part of something. And so the more they are separated, the more they connect with those fringe groups. And those fringe groups can take a good person, a wounded person, and twist them and turn them and leave the husk of what was there and fill that husk with hate. The church has to stand against this. And it has to do what we can to understand that a person who is filled with hatred is not someone to be destroyed, but someone to be exercised and healed. But part of the political task that we face is that all of us like to feel like we're correct. We like to feel like we're the ones who are right. And so oftentimes in the news, whether you're reading it on feeds on Facebook or whether you're seeing it in real time, determined by whatever news channels with the, you know, that you choose, you usually choose the ones that you agree with, the ones that you like. And you hear the news and it actually helps you to believe what you think is correct. Very rarely are our ideas challenged. Very rarely do we have that place where someone lovingly tells us, step back, think, and pray. And so we charge forward, seeking to be morally upright, thinking that we are justifiable in our actions, thinking that we are righteous. And the righteous are going to be approved. They're going to be congratulated. Here's the problem. The scripture tells us pretty clearly that there's no one that's righteous. Not one. That we all are in need of grace. We're all in need of forgiveness from God. That's why Jesus came to this world. That's why he died on the cross. So that you and I can be forgiven. Because we're not righteous. Our thoughts are not right. We have to find a way to conform to God's thoughts. Now, the two passages of scripture that we read today are kind of strange. In fact, in Isaiah 56, we get this very odd understanding of what God seeks in God's people. If you have the opportunity, open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 56. And we're going to take a look at the entirety of verse 1 through 8. What Isaiah writes is this. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others with them and to them, besides those already gathered. This is an odd statement. But what I'm calling it is simply a statement that God loves eunuchs and foreigners. It's what I'm calling a weird call to love others. And these are two groups that in Israel would have been absolutely maligned. And they're two groups that today we see would still be absolutely maligned. There are others. They're different. And they're outside. But God makes it very clear in Isaiah that God wants them inside. Now, these things, one of them is a product of birth, and the other is a product of action. So one of the first things we have to recognize is that this isn't just God accepting those who are born a particular way. Because a eunuch in those days was someone who, frankly, it was done to them. Or, and many people believe that what Isaiah is talking about here, are those exiles who freely entered into the place of being a eunuch so that they might rise in the level of the court of the Babylonians and the Persians. Often in those days, in order for you to be a foreigner in the court, they created eunuchs so that you would not have the opportunity to have children. And that, in the time of Joseph, and in the time of the exile, the time where Moses was called to free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, children of the slave were considered a possible threat to the throne. And so these eunuchs were created as, were made to be eunuchs. And in doing so, many believe that they had rejected God and rejected their place. But Isaiah comes right out and says that if they follow the Sabbath, if they return to God, if they do what's pleasing to God, no matter what they've done or no matter how they've been born, God wants them as part of the people of God. You see, God knows our categories, but God doesn't judge us by our categories. God knows who we are. God knows what we've done, but God continues to forgive us and bring us back into the community of faith. The problem isn't that God's not willing to accept us. The problem is oftentimes we're not willing to accept ourselves and others. And when we reject other people, we reject the grace that God has given to us. We reject the very forgiveness that Jesus came to this earth and died for. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's another odd story. And in it, Jesus meets a Canaanite woman. And in the initial part of the story, the Canaanite woman is rejected by Jesus. She's ignored by Jesus. In fact, it's only her persistence and really the annoyance that she creates that makes Jesus deal with her. She comes and she says, "My daughter is possessed by a demon. Heal her." And Jesus says nothing. Verse 23 says, Jesus did not answer a word. And finally, the disciples come to him and say, "Hey, this woman's going to keep yelling unless you do something about it." And Jesus rebuffs even them. Now, this is one of these weird times because normally, in the normal discourse that we see between Jesus and the disciples, it's the disciples that try to keep these people away from Jesus. But in this one, it's Jesus who is ignoring this woman, and the disciples who, basically because they're annoyed by the noise, want Jesus to address it and deal with it. Jesus says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And so the woman persists. She breaks through the crowd and kneels before Jesus. And she says, Lord, help me. And Jesus replies, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, what is it about dogs? Why are dogs such a slur and a terrible thing? We got to recognize that in Jesus' time, and in most of the world today, dogs are still considered to be dirty animals. Now, in the United States and in the Western world, dogs have been domesticated. And we love our dogs. I love my dogs. But in many places in the world, to be called a dog is still to be called a filthy, dirty animal. And Jesus uses that term to talk to this woman. Now, I'm sure that there were a lot of people that would have been, you know, kind of taken aback by Jesus' use of that term. I mean, imagine in today's world if I called someone a dog. Do you think you would hear about it? Probably would get around. Jesus calls this woman, he refers to her as a dog, as someone who's outside. But the woman responds, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And all of a sudden, it's like the magic words are spoken. It's like she cracked the code. And Jesus responds with a blessing. He speaks of the woman with great faith and grants her request. Immediately, her daughter is healed. You see, Jesus seems to be working in a way that most of us can't quite understand. We hear the slur. We hear the response of Jesus. But we don't see the heart. And oftentimes that difficult saying, that thing that seeks to determine in Jesus' mind and through the heart of God, what's really happening is missed by those of us who just hear the trigger words, who react to something deeper that may or may not be there. Jesus wants her to understand something. He knows who she is. The crowd knows who she is. They all know that she shouldn't be there, that she's an outsider. And yet, once she kneels before Jesus, once she recognizes that she is not deserving, but will gladly seek the grace of God, once she moves from that place where it goes from demand to request, then the grace of God opens up to her. There's a lesson here for us, whether we're inside or out. Whether we're part of the privileged class or the underprivileged class. Before God, we are all underneath. We're all less than. None of us deserve what we get. We're all dogs before God. And that's hard for us to hear. And that's offensive for some of us to hear because some of us feel like we're better than everyone else. But we're not. We're sinners who have been forgiven. God has called us to be different because the first thing that we do in accepting Jesus is we say that we're no better. We lower ourselves so that God can raise us. When Jesus calls the people of God, He calls us to respond to others as God has responded to us. And one of the things that we say glibly, but we have a difficult time living, is that we need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. The reality is that, folks, you are going to face a lot of enemies in your world. Some of those enemies are going to be simply rivals at school. They're going to be competitors in contests. And some of those enemies are going to be hateful and evil. How you respond to those enemies, how you respond to those adversaries in your life is going to determine whether the gospel is shared in your life or not. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul tells us. Do not live as the world wants you to live, with enemies that we contend against. But show God's love in all that you do. Folks, we're in a time in this nation where if we continue to resist evil with evil, if we continue to combat hatred with hatred, if we try to live as with an eye for an eye in all that we do, our entire world is going to go blind. We have to rise up and bless those who would never bless us. We have to love those who would never show love to us. We have to be better. We have to be purer. We have to be the people of God who reach out and love and show grace to those around us. Now, it's important that we recognize something. God's grace is not simply given just because you're a person or you're a part of a group. God's grace is offered when you seek to be conformed to God. You see, God tells us that those who bind themselves to the Lord, okay, it's when we go to God and say, I am yours. I am not who I am. I'm who you would like me to be. When we go and we kneel and say, transform my life. Make me different than I am. I will hold fast to the covenant. I will keep the Sabbath. I will love others as you have loved me. I will forgive 70 times 7. Pick Old or the New Testament. They both pretty much say the same thing, don't they? When we find obedience to God and subservience to God's will, then our spirit is changed. Our outlook is changed. And we discover that we're no longer seeking to contend between right and left. We're seeking to be godly. We're seeking to do what God has called us to do and to love those who still have yet to hear what God is calling us to. You see, our obedience to God's word and to God's love creates a brand new message of hope and life for those around us. I don't want to scream in people's face. When I get into politics, that's what it turns into. When I put Jesus first, I want to love people. I want to listen and share. I'm done screaming. And I hope you are too. This nation needs the people of God to stand. Not against, but for. We need to love. We need to be the people of God. I ask that you'd pray with me. As we seek to do what is right before God, to love others, and to open our hearts so that the word of God might live in us, so that the word of God might change us, so that the world might be transformed. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask your blessing upon the church in this world. Lord God, it seems in today's world that we contend between left and right, that we seek political solutions for issues of sin. Help us to be godly. Help us to look beyond origins. Help us to look beyond those things that separate us into category. And help us to love those who are following you and call those who are not in love to follow. Help us to have one choice in life that we live by. Lord God, help us to be the people of God. And as the people of God, help us to love and forgive and to reach out in grace and to transform ourselves before we seek to transform others, to remove the plank before we remove the speck, to love even the enemy, and to live in the spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lowered himself, who died for enemies, and who continues to seek to transform both individual, community, and world. And we pray it, and we live it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God say, amen.